needed. Yesterday, there was free dump day. Gallia had free dump day. And I don't know about any of you all. This has nothing to do with the sermon, really. But I love free dump day because I don't have to pay for it. And we just have a lot of junk. And I don't think I will ever get to the end of all the junk that I have. So as I go to the free dump, and there's just a massive line of trucks and dump trucks and dump trailers just full of stuff. And I don't know if you're like me at all or not, but I saw a bike sticking outside of one of these dump trailers, and I thought, man, I could probably fix that up, knowing that I won't, but in my mind, I'm thinking I will. And so I'm out there, I'm dumping stuff, and a guy beside me has two pallets. Why do I need two pallets? I don't know, but they were perfectly good pallets. And I said, are you going to throw those away? He's like, yeah, I'm going to throw those away. I was like, can I keep them? He's like, sure. You know, so they're in my truck now. I have no idea. I'm not a craftsman. I don't build things. But in my mind, I think I'm going to be able to do something with those two pallets that someone was just going to throw in the trash. And then I started thinking, there's people throwing away couches and TVs and bikes and little electric cars. And I thought, my kids might like an electric car. And I'm just thinking about all these things. And I'm just thinking about, and in this dump, people just throwing away stuff that they've just amassed. And I just think, man, people paid good money for all that stuff. And now it's just being thrown away. One guy was there, and he had just cleaned out this old house, and he threw away this old fireplace mantle. And I'm like, oh, it really hurt my heart to see him throw it into the dump. And we place so much value on temporal things, and we're just going to throw it all away. And if you don't throw it away, guess what? Your children or your grandchildren are going to throw it away. That's just the truth of the matter. Eventually, it's going to get broken. Eventually, it's just going to wear out, and you're just going to toss it. And really, in the whole scheme of life, all that you really have right now, all your earthly possessions, what does it amount to? Paul says, all that I counted gain for me, I counted loss, but for the excellency of Christ Jesus. Nay, I counted all but a pile of dung. And that's what it was. All the wealth of man piled in this dump, to be covered up and just to be rotted away. Church, I want to be a people who have such a profound zeal for the eternal love of Christ Jesus. I want to be a church that is known by this, that we love God and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what I want to be known by. I fully believe Jesus is going to save whomever he wills. I believe that with all of my heart. But I also know this, that we are called to love everyone, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We are called to proclaim Christ to every living soul, and that we are to train up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I believe that with all of my heart, and I want to be known as a church that has that kind of zeal, that kind of love for Jesus, an unwavering love for Christ. Now turn to John chapter 17. Here before us this morning is one of the most powerful accounts to me in all of Scripture. Here in this account, we have the divine Son of Man, Son of God, God in flesh, praying to God the Father. How are we ever going to be able to comprehend that truth? Not with our limited, finite minds. It's impossible. But here we just have this account, this moment in history that has been recorded for us to see God the Son praying to God the Father. And here throughout this high priestly prayer, we see the divine Son of Man, Son of God, first praying for himself. Then Jesus prays to the Father, or he prays for his disciples. And then he closes the prayer praying for all believers. Again, this intercessory prayer is commonly called Jesus' high priestly prayer.
a profound account in all of history recorded for us here. And John begins this. He says, when these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, here, what was John referring to when he said these words spoke Jesus? John was referring to all that Jesus had said to the disciples from chapter 14 to chapter 16. All that was included there in that upper room discourse. All that included everything that was culminating down to this hour that Jesus is speaking of here, in which he would be betrayed, arrested, tried, beaten, and led to die on a cross. Jesus had already informed the disciples of all these things. He'd prepared the disciples for this hour. And Jesus taught those things concerning himself and his suffering, his death. He taught those things to his disciples. He foretold of his burial and of his resurrection. He declared to his disciples that he was going away, that he's going to the Father, but he was coming back. If you remember there in John chapter 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or many dwelling places. "If it were not true, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," what does Jesus say? "I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Here Jesus had taught his disciples all of these things in this account leading up to this, so that when all of these things come to pass, they would remember that Jesus had already foretold them of all of these things. And here Jesus, after he declared them to the disciples that he was going away, and then that all of these things were going to come to pass, Jesus prayed. Profound moment. There were other times that Jesus prayed, but we're not given all that Jesus had prayed in all those other prayers. But here, we are given a special glimpse of the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. This is a profound and humbling privilege that we have been given. I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but have you ever walked into a room and unexpectedly so, there's two people having a serious conversation, and you barely walk in and you scan the faces and you see the seriousness of the weight of the matter that is on their faces, and whatever the subject is, you feel the weight of what is being discussed. You quietly, just with grimace face, apologize to the individuals. You excuse yourself and you quietly close the door, and for whatever reason, you tiptoe away as quiet as you possibly can. I don't know if you've ever had that moment. Or maybe the time when you're praying at a meal at a restaurant and the waiter or waitress comes up and you're praying, and they're normally kind of off to the side because they understand this is kind of a serious moment that they didn't feel like they were invited into. But here, you and I have been invited to listen to this divine prayer. The disciples themselves, they have this front row seat of the triune God of the universe in this moment that is unexplainable. Here, the one who has set all things in motion, the one who is redeeming all things for his glory, is interacting on a divine level that we can't even begin to comprehend. And it's one of the most beautiful moments in all of history. Here, glory and honor and reverence are given from the Son to the Father and from the Father to the Son. And I believe that all the cosmic forces of the world were hushed in silence as the Son communed with the Father. And I pray that that is our posture here this morning, that we understand the weight of this account, how momentous this account was. The Son praying to the Father. And John recorded for us, as Jesus began to pray, what did he do? he lifted his eyes toward heaven. He took this posture of prayer as he looked through time and space. And the posture that Jesus took so impacted John that he had to record all of this for all of history to picture in their mind's eye the Son, Jesus, lifting up his eyes to heaven and praying to the Father. And Jesus prayed. He says this, "Father, the hour is come." As we've already stated, there is no other relationship in all of creation like the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It is eternal, it is intimate, it is personal, it is unified, and it is inseparable. And here Jesus uses this term, Father, in his prayer six other times throughout John chapter 17. And as we will see in verse 5, Jesus is equal with the Father, but yet, as we see in this prayer, Jesus is distinct from the Father. He says, the hour has come. Again, five times in John's gospel, Jesus had said his hour or his time had not yet come. But now the hour has come. That appointed day that was determined in the eternal, infinite mind of God before the foundation of the world was ever set in place, that time had come. No one took his life from him. No one took his life before it was this appointed hour, this appointed time, because Jesus has all power and all authority, and he was going to and did perfectly fulfill the will of the Father. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, as Peter stood and addressed the crowds there at Pentecost, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." This was perfectly laid out, church, from before the foundation of the world. Here, and Peter goes on, he says, "And you crucified and killed by lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It was this hour that Jesus would give his life a ransom for many. It was this hour that Jesus was sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. It was to this hour that Jesus would suffer, bleed, and die for all who would believe in him for salvation. Do you remember the account in John chapter 12 when Andrew and Philip told Jesus that some men from Bethsaida in Galilee wanted to see him? And you remember what he said? He says, "The hour is come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And here, to this hour, Jesus prays to the Father that the Father would be glorified in him and that the Son would be glorified by the Father. How is that accomplished? Here, the Father has given to Jesus authority over all flesh. And what we see throughout Jesus' earthly ministry is that he has perfectly fulfilled all that the Father had given him to do. Again, no one was taking his life from him. No one was able to take his life before his hour had come. And now here at the cross, Jesus is going to give himself as a substitutionary atonement to redeem all that the Father has given him. We saw in John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Here, at this hour, at the cross, this is a definite atonement that Christ is securing salvation for all who would believe. It wasn't a potential atonement. Christ accomplished exactly what he set out to do. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30? Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And Jesus says, "I give them." He doesn't say, "I potentially give them." He says, "I give them eternal life." And he says, "And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." How come? "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Christ is going to the cross to finish a work the Father has given him to do. And he does it. And in verse 3, he tells us, and as he prays to the Father, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." If you notice here what Jesus was saying about life eternal, Jesus didn't mention anything about heaven. He didn't mention anything about being reunited with loved ones. He didn't mention anything about no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more crying. He didn't mention anything about no more goodbyes, streets of gold, gates of pearl. He didn't mention any of those things here in his prayer. And all the while these things might be true, Jesus said that eternal life is knowing God and knowing Christ. Let us be reminded this morning that heaven isn't about us. All too often we make heaven, we make this whole Christianity thing about us. It's never about us. It is always about the Son. And as we make it about the Son, as the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. It is about the triune God who has redeemed us from our sins. So let us not become so burdened with creating a perfect life in this temporal world that we fail to worship the God who is eternal. He says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever he does, the Son does likewise." In verse 30, Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Christ perfectly glorified the Father in perfectly fulfilling all that the Father had given him to do. And here, even at this moment, I believe as Jesus is praying to the Father, he's looking forward to the cross, anticipating the suffering, the shame that he was going to endure, anticipating the death that he was going to die. And in that, as he's looking forward and he's looking in the past, as Jesus has perfectly obeyed the Father, he was able to say, "I have finished the work." Christ glorified the Father in perfectly fulfilling all that the Father had given him to do. In perfectly obeying the will of the Father, something that no one else could ever do, Jesus then became the perfect Lamb of God who was ordained to meet that perfect standard for a perfect sacrifice to redeem a people unto himself. And here, as Jesus said in verse 5, and we'll close, "And now, O Father, in this hour, now, at this time, the trials, the beatings, the mockings, the cross. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with your own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Here, the triune God is glorified in the cross. It is at the cross that fallen man, sinful man, is redeemed, and then hope is restored. It is at the cross that Jesus cries out, "It is finished." Christ perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father, perfectly redeeming a people unto himself, a definite atonement that actually redeems people from sin, Jesus cries out, "It is finished," as he completes the work that the Father had given him to do. And now Jesus says, after the cross, after his resurrection, and at his ascension, Jesus is returning to the Father in glory. And the glory that was his from before the foundation of the world is restored in perfect resemblance with the Father. Here the Son had to take on flesh to become a man. The Son was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Savior in flesh, he suffered the pains of death like no man has ever suffered. And as a man, he died a death that no other man could ever die. And here, because Christ accomplished this, there is full glory. And all that glory is the Son's. And here Jesus says, now, with thine own self, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Incomprehensible. What a profound prayer. How does the God of the universe become a man? He did. How do I explain that? He's God. I can't explain that. How is he going to be glorified with the Father, with the glory that he had from before the foundation of the world? I just know that when the Son is resurrected and he ascends back into the Father, there is full glory that has always been his from before the foundation of the world. And so is it now and forever. Christ receives all the glory. All glory is his. And you and I, on bended knee, are to give all glory and all honor and all praise to the Son. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ, listen, my friend, because of the work that Christ accomplished, salvation is yours. And if you have not turned to Christ for salvation today, I beg you to turn to Christ. Receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this great privilege that you have invited us in to see and to witness this profound account of the Son of Man, Son of God, praying to God the Father in this divine, all-inspiring, humbling account of the God made flesh, praying to God the Father. This high priestly prayer, as we see Christ, he is our intercessor, he is our mediator, he is our redeemer. Oh, Father, I pray that you would use this account here that John records for us. Use it in our lives to humble us, to cause us to gaze upon the face of the Savior. And Father, as we gaze upon the face of the Savior, the things of this earth will just grow strangely dim. The things of this temporal life will just be so inconsequential that we faithfully and fervently pursue Christ with every ounce of our being. And that would be to the praise and the glory of his name. We ask all this in Jesus' name.